Lloyd, it'll be Psalm 24, the old psalm. I think it's only 10 verses. Well, I've noticed quite a few pick up on that song. Exalt the Lord. How's it go? A breath, praise the Lord. Well, that's in Psalms. That's the last psalm, I believe. But the other one, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And when that first song, which I love dearly, just gets me all cranked, I'm telling you. That's found in the second chapter of Isaiah. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's found in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I believe that's the 150th psalm, as I remember. Oh, hallelujah. I'm for praising the Lord. How about you? Amen. He's worthy of praise. All right. Well, we'll ask God to help us now, Lord, as we come to you. You surely are worthy of praise, Lord. You are worthy of praise. And we praise you for your goodness and your wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, as someone said this morning, we're not going to look at the circumstances. We're looking at you, and we know that it's all working for our good. And we trust you for that, and we praise you for that, and thank you, Lord. And we're very uplifted this morning with the wonderful spirit of praise here in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Psalms 24. June, I missed that lady that used to come with, that you... She come in the door. I miss that lady. She stand back and come in and say, I want to hear the word today. It's very encouraging. You know who I mean. Yeah. All right. All right, I'll get a little pedantic with you for a minute. You know, in the United States, we have 2 years. Did you know that? We have a calendar year and a business year. And we all know the calendar year that begins when? January 1st. And then 6 months later, there's a business year. And when does that begin? July 1st begins the business year. And so we have 2 years. The same thing is true of the Jews. Did you know that, Belinda?
Yes.
They have a religion. This is important. Now, I'm not trying to give you a lot of useless stuff. This is important to what I'm going to say today. They have 2 years, and the first one begins in the month Abib, and that is the month of the Passover. That's the beginning of the religious year, and it's coming up now. Belinda tells me that a week from Friday, Good Friday, will be the day of the Jewish Passover. Isn't that remarkable? She said, what did you say? It's the first time that's happened like this in how long? 12 years that a Good Friday and the Passover have happened on the same day. It's interesting, isn't it, that Christ was crucified on the Passover, the Lamb. And then he rose from the dead on the day of the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. So these seven feasts, which are down on the granite slab down here along with the tabernacle of the congregation, they're very important. And you notice that when the Holy Spirit fell at the beginning of the church age, it fell on what day? The Jewish Feast of Pentecost. In fact, if you'll notice the wording, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come. People say when they are all with one accord. No, it had to happen according to the Jewish calendar. And these seven feasts, beginning with Abib, which now will begin the Friday after next, will be the beginning of the Jewish religious year, the religious year. So we have a calendar year and then a business year. And they have a religious year that begins with Abib. Then 6 months later, they have another year, and that's the year I want to talk about this morning, because that's what we have come to. In the Jewish calendar, that's called Tishri, and the first day is Yom Truol, which means the blowing of trumpets. It reminds us of our calendar new year with the blowing of horns. Now, let me go over that. I know this is new to some of you, but the second year is called the year of kings and contracts. This second year that begins with Tishri, meaning it's the business year. And this is the year that the Jews observe. When they send out New Year's Day cards, it's not on the first day of the religious year, Abib, but it's on the first day of the seventh month, Tishri, and it be, and in the first day is called in the Hebrew Yom, which in the Hebrew means day, Yom Truo, the day of the blowing of trumpets, and it heralds the business year. And that's what the Jews celebrate as New Year's Day. 10 days later, in the same month, the month Tishri, is the most holy day of the Jewish calendar. Do you know what day that is, Belinda? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. And that is so important. Kippur in Hebrew has many meanings. Its root means asphalt. Did you know that, Belinda? The root of Kippur is asphalt. And it can be translated atonement. It can be translated reconciliation. It can be translated appeasement. It's a very marvelous concept. But the idea is that God is covering the sins of the people and is reconciling them to himself. And the Ark of the Covenant there, the whole idea there, the priest could go in on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, and sprinkle blood on the Ark. And that way, the Jews knew their sins were forgiven. And then on that same day, on the 10th of Tishri, the people came into the courtyard of the tabernacle with a living goat. A living goat, not a dead goat, as in sprinkling the blood. But on the same day, and the 16th chapter, I guess, of Leviticus, refers to it, the living goat, as a goat of atonement. Because something else happened on that day. The priest came out into the courtyard where the people could see what was going on and laid his hands on this living goat. And he confessed publicly the sins of Israel. Just went down the line, whatever it might be, anything that violated the Ten Commandments, whatever. And when he had finished confessing publicly the sins of Israel, a man that the Bible calls a fit man, the man appointed to the task, led that goat, that living goat, bearing all these sins on him, led him out of the, through the gate that led into the tabernacle area, and away off into the wilderness. No man knew where that goat was, and left him there. And to this day, we use the term scapegoat, meaning someone that had to pay the penalty for someone else that had done something wrong, the scapegoat. So that's of extreme importance, because you see, for 2,000 years, the church has celebrated that first goat, the goat of forgiveness. But it has not been time until now to celebrate the goat. I forget what the Hebrew called it. The goat that removed. He removed the sins. He didn't forgive the sins. He removed the sins. I think it was David Wilkerson wrote an essay called The Church of Forgiveness Only. And that's all we've had for 2,000 years in the atonement. Now remember, the word atonement doesn't mean blood. The word atonement means reconciliation. So you reconcile God. And God is not reconciled to us or we to Him when we're only forgiven. There has to be the removal of sin. The sin itself, the compulsion to sin, the practice of sin. Before God can accept us, He accepts us, you might say, legally through forgiveness. But that still leaves us separated in our behavior from God. And you'll see in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So God receives us legally, or you might say the basis, the forgiveness through the blood is the basis of the atonement or the basis of redemption. But the actual atonement, the reconciliation with God occurs when we are walking in righteousness. God will not, Christ's scepter is a scepter of righteousness, and imputed righteousness serves to get the sinner acquainted with God and to give him confidence to pray and to come to God. That's what the blood does. And that's the basis. That's the beginning of the redemption of the creation. The beginning is Calvary. The blood. Many times in the Bible it says God meets man only at the door of the tabernacle. And at the door of the tabernacle was the altar of sacrifice. The huge bronze altar on which the animals were offered. And God will meet no man, no woman, no boy or no girl, except through the blood of Jesus. We overcome through the blood. We've come this far in history, 6,000 years, I guess, since the days of Adam and Eve, they say, and 2,000 years since Calvary. We've come this far, and now God is beginning that second year, the year of doing business. See, we've come now to that second year. We've been in the religious year, and we were always pointed toward heaven. The goal was heaven. When we get to heaven, this is true of heaven. That's the way it is in that first year, that religious year. But now we've come to the year of kings and contracts, because God's kingdom is not directed toward heaven, but God's kingdom is directed toward the earth. That's new to us. And I'm telling you why it's new to us. Because we've come to a new year. We've come to that year of kings and contracts. In the Jewish calendar, it's Yom Teruim, the day of the blowing of trumpets, begins. That's the New Year's Day. The blowing of trumpets is New Year's Day. And we have come to that now. It's always interesting, the reaction of people and institutions, when God makes a significant change. But, you know, the change from Moses to Joshua was a significant change, wasn't it? So significant change does come, and then it tries the hearts of people, because invariably it will separate people as one hears what God is doing and goes on. The other is accustomed to their religion. They do not want change. Now, we have to be careful. We can't go flying around doing stuff. We have a good idea. We have to have scripture. And any time you have 3 weeks you don't know what to do with, I'll give you some scripture for what I'm telling you is solid. It was first revealed to me 60 years ago. And I've been preaching and testing it ever since and watching. And it stood up. Now, we see this in Psalms 24. And Psalms 24 marks a significant change. In Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. We all know that. It speaks to us. It's familiar that we are God's sheep of his pasture. And the 23rd Psalm encourages us and tells us that he leads us beside the still waters. And it also says he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It also tells us that he has set a table before us. It's full of good, rich things. And it's equivalent to Moses as the shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is the psalm about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The 24th Psalm now marks the transition from the religious year to the year of kings and contracts, to the year of doing business in the earth. It's taking us down from where we have been, not all at once, but as it is profitable for us to see what it is that God wants. And in the 23rd Psalm, Jesus wears his hat as a shepherd. But in the 24th Psalm, this same Jesus wears a warrior's helmet. And Jesus is not half shepherd and half warrior. When he's with you as a shepherd, he's all shepherd. And now he is becoming all warrior, and we're not accustomed to this. We don't really know what Canaan symbolizes, the land of promise. But before they could enter the land of promise, the Jews had to change from Moses to Joshua. And before we can enter the land of promise that God has promised us, we have to change, so to speak, from the 23rd Psalm to the 24th Psalm. That doesn't mean that we can't still have the blessings of the 23rd Psalm at all. But God wants us to be flowing with his Spirit, and his Spirit now is moving forward. He's moving forward. The last century was the century of Pentecost, the fourth feast. The last century, Pentecost spread throughout the world. And now, and listen, it took you talk about commotion among people. When some accepted Pentecost and spoke in tongues, whoa, they were outcasts. It's not true anymore. The reproach is not on speaking in tongues anymore. So you speak in tongues, what? They do that at the church down the corner. You know, it's no big thing. The reproach is off it. Nobody's going to call you a holy roller if you speak in tongues. They'll say, oh, it's charismatic. Oh, they're lovely people. You should see their nice churches with the chandeliers. That's a charismatic move. Wasn't that way in early Pentecost at all. So now we have come to a new tent, and we have to get down on our hands and knees and crawl into the new tent. God is doing something new. Oh, blessed is the man that preaches something new, for he shall certainly not have friends. Now, in the month Tishri, which would be the seventh month of the religious year beginning with Abib, just like July is the seventh month of the calendar year that begins with January 1st. It divides the year in half, 6 months, 6 months. So now we're entering this seventh month, the seventh in the religious calendar, but first in the business calendar. And what was I going to say, Lord? Train of thought going here. And in that month, Tishri, I'm sure you remember that, won't you? The Hebrew for that seventh month is the month Tishri. Do you remember the Hebrew name for the first month of the religious year? Abib, A-B-I-B. And this other one is T-I-S-H-R-I. It's the month Tishri, the seventh month. Now, in that seventh month, you hear me, Spencer? In that seventh month, there are the last three feasts. Now you can see what that means to us. If we are moving past Pentecost to the seventh month, to Tishri, we have three feasts that have not as yet been fulfilled in the church. Passover has been. Pentecost has been. First fruits has been. Christ rose from the dead on the day of the first of Feast of First Fruits. Now, what are these three feasts? They are, first of all, what? I told you. The blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets. The name of the feast is Yom Teruim, the day of the blowing of trumpets. And I told you also the next feast in that month, which would be the sixth feast. See, blowing of trumpets is the fifth of seven celebrations beginning with Passover. I know it's a little, I told you it'd be pedantic, I warned you. All right. But it is very germane to what you're going to be experiencing from now to the rest of your life. Very germane. So, on the month Tishri, on the first day, is what celebration? The blowing of trumpets. And what feast is that in the order of the seven Feast of the Lord? Fifth. Number five. Five in the Bible symbolizes the beginning of the kingdom. Five in the Bible, as you trace it through in the tabernacle and other things, five symbolizes the beginning of the kingdom of God. All right. Now, on the tenth day of that of Tishri, I told you it was another feast. What one was that? The Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. Sometimes if they celebrate more than one day, they call it Yomim Kafirim. The Jews celebrate that today by confessing their sins. Interesting. And sometimes they'll kill a rooster and wave it over their head. Have you ever seen that done, Valinda? They kill a rooster and wave it because they can't celebrate Yom Kippur as it's supposed to be. Why not? There's no temple. So you have to celebrate Yom Kippur, you have to have a Holy of Holies and an Ark of the Covenant. And to celebrate it properly, the priest has to go and sprinkle blood on the Ark. And then come out and lay his hands on the scapegoat. That's on what day of Tishri? Ten. That's on the tenth day of Tishri. And the Jews celebrate that. If you're ever in Jerusalem on the day of Yom Kippur, it's a marvelous thing to see. Audrey and I sat on a bench across the street from the great synagogue and watch the people. They can't run any order. Sometimes Arabs do, but no Jew will drive a taxi or any other car on Yom Kippur. And here come the people with their prayer shawls and their Bibles and all dressed in white. Why do you think that is? Do you know why, Belinda? It's because the Jews are showing that even on the most serious day, we're going to rejoice. Isn't that marvelous? The Jewish thinking like that, how they touch the heart of God. So you see all these people with their prayer shawls in their little carrying case and their Tanakh, and they come to worship in the great synagogue there on King George Street. It's a wonderful thing to see that that is celebrated to this day, Yom Kippur. Then we come to the third and the last celebration. And what is that? The Feast of Tabernacles. And it's on the 15th of Tishri. So all three of those last three feasts of the Lord come together on that seventh month of the religious year, but the first month of the year of doing business. Now, what has started now, I'll tell you, I speak authoritatively, you can ask the Lord. Say, does he know what he's talking about? Is that right? Just ask the Lord. You know, if you want to know if somebody's in the next room, knock on the door. And if you want to know something about God, ask him. He can talk. How many believe God can talk? Yeah. Christians don't act like it a lot of times, but he can. All right. Now we're going to read together this great psalm that is telling us about the kingdom and about the last three feasts. It's not talking about the Lord as a shepherd anymore here. Now we've come to a change, and there has to be. People, if all we had up to now was forgiveness, what kind of a kingdom would that be? I mean, you go to heaven and here's people with their lying and their cursing and everything else because they've never been delivered. No, there has to be, as part of the atonement, there has to be a removal of sin. Otherwise, you'd have the prodigal son coming home and living the same kind of sinful life in the father's house. See, Father, I forgive you, son. Here comes the sin. Here comes the son. He's got a blonde in one hand, a bottle of whiskey in the other. Thanks, Pops. No, when a true prodigal returns, he repents so that he's a blessing in his father's house. Isn't that true? So apart from the Day of Atonement, the day when we get that scapegoat and take away the sins, Jesus is our scapegoat. He bears our sins without the camp, you see. Not the guilt. That was taken care of 2,000 years ago. According to 1 John 2nd chapter, 1st verse, he died for the sins of the whole world. Not that everyone will be forgiven because they won't accept it. But it's already done. Now we come to the month Tishri. Now we come to the blowing of trumpets. You know what that announces? The coming of the king. Those trumpets announce the coming of the king. And it comes to you and me personally. It's an experience like Pentecost. And we don't have to get weird about it. Just be open to it as the Lord begins to deal with you about the sins in your personality. And that's followed by the Day of Atonement to us, which to us means that God deals with every sin and every bit of self-will in our personality. That it doesn't happen all at once. It's line upon line. I started in this experience, as I said, 60 years ago. And I've been confessing my sins all that time. And boy, you must have been a mess. Well, I agree. But even now, every once in a while, there comes up something, and I've learned by experience. I'm not embarrassed anymore. I say, thank you, Lord. And I confess that. That's wrong. That's not the image of God. And by Christ's help, that'll never happen again for eternity. That's the attitude I take. And that's how you do it. And it takes a while. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. All of a sudden, whoo, I'm free from sin and self-will. No, it doesn't work like that. Little bit at a time. Little bit at a time. And God's got all the time that you need to work with you as long as you'll be worked with. So, on the 15th, we did the first trumpets, 10th Day of Atonement. 15th is the Feast of Tabernacles. And can you see the reason for the order? Well, no, you can't until I explain it to you. All right, here we go. We haven't even read our responsive reading. I have to get my white shawl and we'll do our responsive reading. Now listen, I'm going to tell you God's purpose in this whole shebang. I'm going to tell you what God's purpose is. It's selfish. It's for His purpose. He wants a place of rest. He's sick and tired of being sick and tired of the commotion up in the heavenlies where Satan caused an uproar and a sanctuary was defiled and so on. And God is sick and tired of that. And He has created man to be His dwelling place and His throne. It's entirely selfish.
Amen.
Old Bishop says. All right, now, we have to get that point of view or we can't understand what in the world is going on. Here we're trying to go up to Disneyland in the sky and God is talking to us about confessing our sins. Well now, if the goal is to provide a throne and a house for God, why would the Day of Atonement come before tabernacles? Because God cannot find rest in a human being who is driven by sin and self-will. How can He's going to find rest? So it all is so logical, beginning with Passover and ending up with where God is going, the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be celebrated, which, you know, we always know somebody that's going off to the Feast of Tabernacles. Shannon went last year and so on. That's the seventh feast. So they go 5, 6, and 7 in that one month, showing that they're connected, just like the first three. Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits are all in the month Aviv. Well, in the seventh month, Tishri, you've got trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then finally the climax. The climax. We sometimes preach as though redemption is open-ended. It's not. This is the Alpha and Omega. There comes an end. Hallelujah. When Christ is formed in us and the sin is out of us, God could never get all the sin out of them. What are they bragging about, that they got more sin than anybody else? Of course He can get all the sin out of us. Adam and Eve were not created with a sinful nature. It's possible to be a human being without a sinful nature. I know that comes as a great shock to people, but it's true. And God has His ways of getting the self-will and the sin out of us. I'm here to tell you from first-hand experience. I'm not perfect. I'm not implying that. I'm just saying the crosses that I have known have sure helped with self-will. All right, we're in Psalm 24. Ta-da! I should have had the drum roll at that point. All right, here we go. The earth is the Lord's. What's the second word?
Earth.
Did you catch that? The 23rd Psalm is about the shepherd leading his sheep around. 24th Psalm starts off, the earth. The earth. How many here have ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Most everybody. What does it say? Thy kingdom go, right? What does it say? Yeah, it's a remarkable. Here the whole congregation stand and pray, thy kingdom come, and then the preacher preaches about going to heaven. Now put that one together. That's because we didn't know. It wasn't God's time. It's God's time now. The Day of Atonement has begun. And it will last from now throughout the 1,000-year kingdom age. Because it'll take that long to cover all the people on the earth. God wants, I'm not saying everybody will be saved. They won't, because people, even though the bread's on the table, they won't eat it. But it's there. Anybody can go to God and be saved if he wants to. It's all right, but they won't. But God's going to deal. He wants to save as many as he can. And so the gates of atonement will be open from now until the end, until the time of the last resurrection. And then God will say, that's it. That's it, guys. I gave you every chance in the book, and you had to go your own way. So it's our fault if we don't get saved, not God's. He's got, there's a table spread there. All right, here we go. I won't interrupt you again. I hope not. Here we go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may descend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah. What's another one of his names? Jesus. The King of glory is Jesus. And you see what the Feast of Trumpets does? It announces the coming of the King of Glory. Now, most of you know the 23rd Psalm. In your minds, contrast the 23rd Psalm and the 24th Psalm. It's a whole different ballgame. It's the same Jesus. But now he has come to make an end of sin. That's the purpose of the Day of Atonement, is to make an end of sin. How many remember that verse about the end of sin? Do you remember that? Yeah. What's the reference? Daniel 9:28. We have that one, Lloyd? Because people have a hard time with this. They say, oh, there'll always be sin. No, there will not always be sin. Not while God's on the throne, there won't always be sin. Daniel 9:28.
Verse 24. 70 weeks, that one, are determined.
Yeah, I guess so. Maybe it's 9:24. I thought it was 28. All right. I stand corrected. All right. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Cool. Isn't that neat? There's one to put on the refrigerator door. There will not always be sin. Just think about God and his power and his holiness. No, he's not. Let me introduce you to another one that you should know. Isaiah 66. So you'll know here that I know what I'm talking about. I've been on the same track now since I was in Bible school. And this is what the Lord showed me in the beginning. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Sounds to me like God doesn't have a house. Russ, does it sound like that to you? If you went up to Russ and you said, where's the house you're going to build for me? Well, the figure is at that point, you don't have a house. That make sense? Well, that's what God is telling you. I don't have a house and I want one. Where will my resting place be? Rest. Resting place. And then he answers it. This is the one I esteem, in the second verse, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the answer. That's the house. That's the resting place. And Lloyd, in Acts 7, the last few, those final words of Stephen at the birth of the church. See, people, this is the whole enchilada. This is where God is going. He isn't going to move you to Happy Land. He's going to make you his resting place. Now I ask you, which is better? To go to Happy Land where you can be yourself with all of your problems? Or to be the house of the living God? Which is better? Say, well, how about Happy Land? That'll come later. You get people straightened out. Happy Land will take care of itself. There was two reasons why Adam and Eve lost it. Two reasons. One, they were not trained in righteousness. Agreed? They had no examples, no Bible, nothing. They were not trained in righteousness. They didn't know righteousness if it bit them. And the second reason they sinned was there was no government that would prevent them from sinning. Kingdom of God is a government. So guess what God is doing? On the basis of that, what would you think God is doing, Christine? Huh? How is he going to repair the situation? Well, it looks like he's got to deal with two things. What are they, Dave? He's got to train some people in righteousness. And he's got to establish a government. If he's going to have a paradise on earth, it's going to work right. So guess what God is doing? Training people in righteousness and establishing a government and the kingdom of God. And when does the kingdom of God begin? All these evangelical people. When does the kingdom of God begin? Oh, you'll love the answer. When you're born again. Isn't that what Jesus said? No man can see or enter the kingdom unless he's born again. Why? Why can't you see or enter the kingdom until you're born again? Because what's born in you is the kingdom. Ta-da! And then you have to nourish it with prayer and meditation in the word and obedience and fellowship and all the other things. So the kingdom within you will grow. So this kingdom isn't something to go. You go to. Isn't that what Jesus said? The kingdom, he says, the kingdom is neither here nor there. And what did he say? The kingdom, not in. See, because the kingdom was not in the disciples at that time. Among you. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom. He is the rule of God. He is the government of God. He is the word of God made flesh. And we are the flesh being made the word. That's the new covenant. I'll write it in your minds and hearts. We are the new covenant. We are the flesh being made the Word. God has two needs, training in righteousness and a government. And then, through those saints, God's first fruits, they will bring paradise into the earth. It will come through people, and they will maintain it. That's Happy Land. Before you can have Happy Land, you've got to have people trained in righteousness and a government to make sure, you know, like rod of iron and all that kind of stuff. Very simple. So I said, I tell you, that's where you're heading. Oh, we were reading in the 24th Psalm. Did we finish that? Or did I interrupt you again? Psalm 24. Oh, I was in Acts. I was in Acts. Verse 49. Oh, have patience, people. Have patience. That's a problem with age. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? Oh, where will my resting place be? Where did you hear that before? Isaiah 61. That's how important it is. It was repeated by the first martyr at the birth of the church. This is the whole enchilada. This. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to distinguish the important things from the details. And sometimes that's very difficult to do with a book like the Bible. But the important thing is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the important thing. Not that you go somewhere. That you become the house of God. Now, where was I in Psalm 24? I didn't finish that. Sandy, we really need a drum roll on this one. All right, now here we go. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Now, what's wrong? We teach today that we are not bound by this. That we don't have to have clean hands because we're saved by grace. We do not have to have a pure heart because we're saved by grace. We can lift up our soul to an idol and swear by what's false because we're covered by grace. What a monstrous lie that is. I'm sorry I yell at you. You know, at my age, it's not becoming at all. All right, Colossians 3, verse 5. Let's see if Paul says, you don't have to straighten up to ascend the hill of the Lord. Colossians 3. Well, start with verse 1 so we get a flavor of what is going on here. Verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heads on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And by the way, we're coming into fearsome things with the Obamacare before the Supreme Court. And you say, well, don't I need to fret about that? No, you go to God and you tell him what you want. Lord, I do want it or I don't want it. And then listen to see if he says to you what to do about it. Don't rush off half-cocked like Josiah when you don't know what you're doing. Wait and see what God, but by all means, tell the Lord what you want. Make sense? And you can't set your mind on things above when you're in a snit and fretting about Obamacare. You can't try it sometime. You can't do it. You can't keep them both in your mind. Either you're going to rejoice in Christ and praise him, or you're going to fret yourself. Well, anyway. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, here's a verse. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How many are waiting for Christ to appear? Anybody? You're afraid to say, aren't you? How many are waiting for Christ to appear? Oh, Belinda is. Yeah, back there. I see some. There's maybe four people in the whole church. Well, here's the thing. When Christ appears, you are going to appear. Huh? There's silence in heaven for space of half an hour. Now look, therefore, verse 5, when you see therefore, look to see what it's there for. I didn't originate that. It was a four square band. All right. Therefore, since you are going to appear with Christ, okay? Russ, are you with that? Put to death, therefore. Put it to death. He doesn't say, don't worry about your sin and self-will. You're covered by grace. What a lie. Ooh-wee. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Anybody here have an earthly nature? There's two or three that do. All right. Sexual immorality. That's probably number one in our country, isn't it? Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul is talking here to the church at Colossae. Oy. Did he say you can ignore the 24th Psalm and ascend even though your hands are filthy? Is that what he said? No. No, Carol says that is not what he said. Well, let's go back to 24th Psalm so we got that little error in theology straightened out. 24th Psalm. All right. Now, if you live a clean, if you do what he says, you have clean hands, a pure heart, you don't swear by lift up your soul to an idol, never adore any person, thing, or circumstance except God. Set your adoration on God. Oh, Bill, you're a big help. He will receive blessing from the Lord and so on. And here's the one. Sandy, I thought you were at the drum by now. You're going to sit there like a frog on a lily pad because I want to read these last verses. I don't have time, but it's got to have a drum roll. Come on, Sandy. Be a good girl. Be a good girl, Sandy. All right, now everybody stand, and we are going to read these verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Are you ready? Here we go. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up the you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah. And his name is Jesus. All right. Thanks, Sandy. All right. Now, while I conclude in prayer, if any need to come, and you know that your hands are not clean, if that's the case, and you know that God cannot find rest in you because you're in a tumult, I want you to come to the altar, and Lloyd will put on some organ music for us. If you feel right now, see, we've told the Lord, this is what we want. We're inviting him to come in. And if you know there's things in your life that will cause God not to have rest because you yourself don't have rest because of the driving and the compulsion of sin and self-will. And if that's it, you need to get yourself up here. Lloyd, we need our organ music. The Lord wants you. He wants you for his dwelling place. You're not your own, the Bible says. You're bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. And he said, I want a house. I want a resting place. And it's up to you to keep that house swept and garnished, and he'll help you with the blood of the Lamb, with the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. Clean it up, that when the great God of heaven enters you, that he'll find it clean and restful because you're no longer torn by sin and strife of the world, but you have made your peace, your reconciliation, your atonement with God. You're reconciled to him, and he is reconciled to you, and he's ready now to make you his eternal throne, his house, his dwelling place for eternity. That's why you were brought into the world by your mother, for that purpose. Everything else is secondary. Your purpose in life, you're called to be the house of God. Everything else is extraneous. You're called to be the house of God. And this morning, tell him that he's welcome. And if he brings up something in your life that causes him to be unhappy, tell him that by his power, you will turn from it and never, never have that practice or that attitude again. You want to please God, you're called to that. That's your calling, to be his house, his dwelling place. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for attentive ears. And I know there are some out in the tape land too that hear my voice. And I pray they also will open up their hearts, that the King of Glory may come out. They'll lift up the ancient doors, lift up the gates, and say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Behold, you stand at the door and knock. Let us open that door and feed on your body and blood while you feed on our obedience and righteousness, that we may sit with you on the throne of our own life along with the Father. Grant it, Lord, such a marvelous thing you're opening up to us in these days. God, help us to flow with the Spirit, to press forward in Christ to the Omega of redemption. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Thank you for showing us the Canaan that lies before us. Give us the strength to fight every battle, every enemy that would prevent us from resting in our land and you resting in us. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, so much for opening our hearts to this. In Jesus' name, amen.